Matthew 27:1, and when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this very day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whomever they would choose. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So the governor answered and said unto them, whither of the two will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Well, we've come to the final two chapters in our study through Matthew's gospel. And when it is done, we will have spent 95 sermons and 18 months together exploring this wonderful gospel. And in these final two chapters, we have four messages remaining, including this one tonight. We are going to look at the release. On Sunday, we will look at the crucifixion. The following week, the resurrection. And then finally, the commission. Now, the sequence of events continues as we left Jesus being falsely arrested in Gethsemane and condemned to die by an illegal trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. The scene from our text on Sunday ended with the first of what would be many physical abuses to Jesus' body. But the next morning, the Sanhedrin took Jesus bound from his prison cell and delivered him over to Pilate, who happened to be the Roman governor. Now, this is vital because the Jews, as you know, were subservient to Rome. And although they had condemned Jesus to die in and of themselves, they were not allowed to carry out this execution alone. They were prohibited from doing any type of capital punishment without Roman approval. So the Roman authorities had to get involved and give their approval to all of these acts of execution and capital punishment. So what the Sanhedrin had to do was to convince Pilate, the governor, that their case against Jesus was legitimate. Now, back to that in just a moment, because now what we will do is turn quickly to Judas for the very last time. As we read a moment ago, Judas, out of regret, returns to the chief priest and he seeks to give them their money back. Now, I want you to understand what you see Judas doing here is purely emotional. This is an emotional response. It is not a spiritual one. There is no repentance here, only regret and remorse for selling out an innocent man. Look at it again in verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now, he's not repenting, as it were, from his sin. He's not changing his mind about what he has done in the sense of, oh, right, I messed up. Now I'm going to run back to Jesus and seek his forgiveness. No, no, no. This is regret. This is remorse. Perhaps Judas saw what they did to Jesus the night before. And he wakes up that morning saying, man, I have messed up. I have betrayed innocent blood. This is just not right that I am the one responsible for an innocent man being killed. But this is not repentance of sin. Look at it in verse 4. He says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He's not saying I've sinned against God or I've sinned against Jesus. He is the true Messiah, the Savior, and I am affirming that now. No, Judas doesn't do any of that. He's just simply recognizing the fact that he made a bad decision. Of course, what did the chief priests and elders do? Well, they didn't take him seriously. In fact, they mocked him, refused to accept any guilt or wrongdoing for what they had done to Jesus. You see, they don't care that Jesus is innocent. All the chief priests and elders want is to see him dead. Which is why at the end of verse 4, when they responded to Judas, they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. In other words, here's a better way of saying that. The chief priests look at Judas and say, we don't care that you're now regretting what you've done. That's your problem. In fact, we should be thanking you for turning him over to us. And it is this next action by Judas that proves he was not spiritually repentant. For instead of running to defend Jesus or running to stop the innocent slaying of his life, Judas went the other direction. And he went and he killed himself. Verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself. I just want to say as a side note this evening that suicide is not the unpardonable sin. But suicide is always sinful. In fact, it breaks the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. And whether you are taking your own life or someone else's, it is still a sinful murder. Judas's suicide was not the result of some heroic self-sacrifice, as if we would see someone giving up their life in order to save someone else's. This is why we are grateful for weeks like this past week as we took time on Memorial Day to celebrate those who have given their lives. They have sacrificed themselves so that we could have the freedoms that we have. That's why we need to prayerfully, as Christian people, ask God to help us as a country preserve those freedoms that have been sacrificed for us. Judas is not doing that. This is no heroic self-sacrifice. Neither was this the result of mental illness. And so when we see suicide taking place, we have to put it within the context of those parameters. Was this a heroic venture? Was this a result of some mental illness? This is why I would suggest to you that suicide in and of itself is not the unpardonable sin. But what we do see here in these actions by Judas is that his choice to take his own life was disgraceful. This is a disgraceful death. It was a way to run and hide from his actions. Acts tells us that he hung himself also on a tree to give us greater context to how he committed this great choice against his own life. You see, Judas ran to a tree to end his life when he should have ran to Calvary's tree to change his life. And that's the difference of what we see here in the lack of spiritual repentance. This is not a man in the last hour getting right with God. This is a man running from who he was. Now back to the main scene. Because Jesus is bound before Pilate, and Pilate begins by asking him a question. You'll see it in verse number 11. He looks at Jesus and he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, Jesus' response here in our King James is just two words, "Thou sayest." But essentially what Jesus was saying was this: "You have said so." All right. So Pilate says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus says, "You have said so." Now, what Jesus is saying here is, "It is as you say it is." All right. Now, we're thinking, now, why doesn't he just come out and just say, "Yes"? All right. Well, why is he throwing this kind of fancy little answer? "It is as you say it is," or "You have said so." I want you to know that Jesus is not trying to avoid the question. Okay. His response was an acknowledgement that he was indeed a king. However, he was not the type of earthly king they were accustomed to. And I believe his answer to Pilate was to show Pilate that, hey, I've not come to take over your throne. I'm a king of a different kingdom. So he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You have said so," or "It is as you say." Now, Pilate obviously doesn't seem to be buying into this idea that Jesus was a threat to him or anyone for that matter. I think this will just be good spot to give us a little historical note about Pilate, just so you can understand what kind of ruler and man that he was. I wrote down a few things in my note. History tells us that he was a cruel governor. He was a very harsh leader. He enjoyed antagonizing people, especially the Jews, for which he was given oversight. And you see that character come out through these crucifixions, which was a Roman concept, a Roman idea. Another thing that's true about Pilate is that he was a shrewd leader, a wise leader, in the sense that history shows us, and Josephus would write a lot about this in his historical writings, that Pilate could see right through the facade of the Sanhedrin. And I believe we see that here in this text as they're dealing with Jesus. Pilate understands that the Sanhedrin has done all of this out of jealousy and envy. He knew that Jesus was innocent. And it shows us again another quality, a characteristic about Pilate as a leader. He was not a dumb man, a passive man. We get images of those type of people, those leaders throughout Scripture. But Pilate was not that kind of man. But there's something else you need to know about him as well, as you'll see this unfold in the passage. He was first and foremost a politician. And this is just a good timeout to remind all of us, even when our guy or our lady says things we like, let's just settle down and remind ourselves, at the core of all of them, at the core of all of them, they are politicians first and foremost. And that is true about Pilate. His decisions were made for one context, and that is the polls. How he was perceived among the people, how he was liked, how he was doing among his constituents. Now, the chief priests and the elders, they're not going to sit back and passively let Pilate dismiss their case, not for one moment. So what they do here is they rear back and they lay out everything they know to file against Jesus. Look at it in verse 12. "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders," I mean, they're unloading on him. In fact, I'm sure there were many false accusations that were brought up in this particular scene, in this moment, that we're not even aware of, that Scripture doesn't even bring to the surface. They're trying to find anything and everything they can to pin these things against Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He does exactly what Isaiah prophesied He would do. He doesn't defend Himself. He sits there quietly, letting them say what they want to say, throwing whatever accusation they want to throw against Him. He's not saying a word. In fact, as we read it a moment ago, Pilate is stunned that Jesus had absolutely nothing to say, that as an innocent man, He had no desire to defend Himself. Look at it in verse 14. And He answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. I can't believe this. I can see through the facade of the Sanhedrin. They're a bunch of phonies. This whole thing is a charade. Nothing about this is legitimate. Why aren't you saying anything? That's how Pilate is taking this. So this is where we come to the emphasis of our message tonight. Because it's Passover week, right? The streets are filled with Jews from all over Israel who have come together to Jerusalem to celebrate. Many have gathered near Pilate's Jerusalem residence for a ceremonial pardon. As a diplomatic gesture toward the Jews, the Roman governor would annually release one prisoner at Passover. And so you imagine the scene here. It's come time, I'm sure, that this is promoted and everybody knows this is going to happen. It was a part of the feast and celebration. Hey, are we going to go down to Pilate's place today and see who they release? And sure, grab the cooler, grab some snacks, let's go. And this was all a public ceremonial event that everybody was quite well aware of. And it's in this setting that Pilate asked three questions to this crowd of Jews that were gathered around him that day. The first question is in verse 17. Then there's a follow-up question in verse 22. And then a final question in verse 23. Let's look at the first question. Write it down in your notes. Number one, here's the question. Who should I release? Who should I release? That's the first question. Look at verse 15. Now, at the feast of the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would choose. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Who should I release? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? So again, let's get back to the mindset of Pilate for a moment. He legitimately believed that Jesus was innocent of the charges being brought against him. So he gives the Jews only two options for this annual customary release of a prisoner. He, of course, chooses Jesus as one, knowing, just convinced that they would let him go, because the second prisoner he's going to put in their decision making, their lineup, so to speak, is Barabbas. Now let's compare the two for just a moment, because Jesus was a popular man among the commoners. He was a peaceful man who has helped many, many people, never once uttering any threat or harm against another individual, much less Roman authorities. So Pilate puts Jesus up there, this popular man among the commoners. He's known for his teaching, his miracles, his powers. He's peaceful. I mean, his whole teaching is about love and grace and mercy. And then he puts Barabbas up there. Who's Barabbas? Well, he's the opposite of Jesus. He's a violent, notorious criminal who was guilty of theft, insurrection, and murder. A man that would only bring peace of mind to others if he was dead. You've watched the Datelines in the 48 hours, and as these families are interviewed and after a court case is won, what's their sentiment? I'm just glad I can go to bed tonight knowing he's behind bars or whatever the case may be. This is the thought about Barabbas. Everybody's staying up late at night if Barabbas is roaming the streets. He was the kingpin, if you will, of the criminal behavior in Jerusalem. And as these two stand before the people, Pilate asks clearly and loudly, which one should I release to you? And he was fully persuaded that the crowd would never turn down the opportunity to put Barabbas to death. I mean, just the thought of him being released into the streets again would reveal and stop their conspiracy against Jesus. That's why Pilate, or the scripture, Matthew says in verse 18 about Pilate, that he knew that for envy they had delivered Jesus. So this was going to close the door of the conspiracy, especially put up against Barabbas. But what was their answer? Look at it in verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. Now, wonder how this went down. There's 71 of them, right? I've been to the place in Jerusalem where this happened. It's not a very large place. It's a very confined quarter. And I just picture these 71 men just kind of spread out among the crowd. Say Barabbas, say Barabbas. I'm sure they were even hurling threats out against the people. Barabbas, Barabbas, release Barabbas, release Barabbas. The chief priests are persuading the multitude. Look at verse 20. That they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So the governor answered and said unto them, which one of the two will ye that I release? And they said, Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Release Barabbas. Now I want you to put your thinking caps on tonight. The choice before them was more than just who they wanted released. Their choice was also a reflection of what kind of Messiah they wanted. A Messiah who is a violent insurrectionist. A Messiah who would overthrow Rome. A Messiah who would bring Israel back on top again. That's the kind of Messiah that they wanted. Or do you want the one who is Jesus? A Messiah who is a man of peaceful injustice. A Messiah who comes with a sword and takes vengeance on his enemies? Or do you want a Messiah who comes with a cross and lays down his life for those same enemies? This is not just about releasing Barabbas. This is about the Messiah that the Jews wanted. And they did not want Jesus as their Messiah. And the same choice is given to us today, by the way. To the Jews, perhaps it was only a choice of two, but there are a great number of Jesuses, if you will, that our culture gives us to choose from. And the question is, who should I release? Which Messiah do you want? Which Jesus will you choose? Do you want the Jesus of Hollywood? Because the Jesus of Hollywood is not the Jesus of the New Testament. Do you want the Jesus of the Democrats? Do you want the Jesus of the Republicans? Do you want the Jesus of the Muslims? The Jesus of the Catholics? The Jesus of the modern movement? Do you want the Jesus of the church down the road that preaches anything and everything just to appease our popularity and to bring comfort to our heart? Which Jesus do you want? You see, the same decision is before us today. This is not about releasing a man. It's about what kind of Messiah we really want. There's only one true Jesus. There's only one true Jesus that is Lord of all and Savior of God's people. And He is the Jesus of the New Testament Scriptures. Which Jesus will you choose? That's the first question. Which one do you want? Who do you want your Messiah to be? Who should I release? They chose Barabbas. Now Pilate asked a follow-up question. Write down number two. What then should I do with Jesus? That's the follow-up question. You want Barabbas? Okay. What in the world do I do with Jesus? What should I do with Jesus? Look at it in verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? So what we see here again is Pilate attempting to release Jesus by offering the people this absurd option. And in doing so, he actually backs himself into a corner. Now, if you want Barabbas, then what do I do with Jesus? And their response is chilling. They got to the end of verse 22, and they said, "Crucify him." The peaceful man? The miracle worker? The teacher whose whole message has been grace, love, peace, faith, hope? Crucify him? I mean, there's not one crime that Jesus is guilty of. Not one law. Not one law of Rome has he broken. Yet the only thing you can hear from the crowd is, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It's quite a change, Simon, isn't it, from what they said 5 days earlier when Jesus walks through the gates and they cried, "Hosanna! Here's our Messiah! Kingdom come! Rome, you're going down! Here he is! Hosanna! 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 Crucify him!" To me, their desire to have Jesus killed is frankly sadistic. They wanted him brutally tortured and killed. Let me ask you this question. Why not just have him imprisoned? What shall I do with Jesus? It doesn't matter us, Pilate. Just get him out of here. That's all we care about. Imprison him. Lock him up. Throw him in the Jordan. Let him figure it out for himself. No. Their answer shows the depravity of their hearts. The evil that it took to cry out, "Crucify," for an innocent man is incredibly wicked. Because all they had to say to show a little bit of mercy was, "Lock him up." No. Kill him. Crucify him. And this is where we come to the final question that Pilate offers. The first one, of course, is, "Who should I release?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate says, "What then should I do with Jesus?" They said, "Kill him. Crucify him." And here's the third question. Why? What evil has this man done? Why? Look at it in verse 23. And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" Why? Why? Pilate asked. Now listen, church. In God's sovereign plan, we know why. He was crucified for our iniquities. He was crucified for our transgressions. He was crucified for our peace. He was crucified for our redemption. And why is it that Jesus had to be crucified? Because there is absolutely no possible means of salvation without the atoning sacrifice of a perfect substitute. One who would take Barabbas' place. One who would take my place. And there's only one friend worthy enough to do this. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And the truth is, to answer Pilate's question, even though we know the why was because we were supposed to be on that cross. The why is he did it for us. But to answer your other question, Pilate, what evil has he done? Well, none. That's what makes this so remarkable. In fact, let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The truth is, he has done no evil. His death, his crucifixion, was because of our evil. Barabbas was a notorious murderer, insurrectionist. It's very likely that he was the leader of the two other thieves crucified with Jesus on that day. In fact, the historian Josephus, who was alive in these days and wrote many historical records about this, he called that group of thieves freedom fighters. In our modern terms, it would be a word used for terrorist. So in this great exchange, Jesus took a terrorist place. He took Barabbas' spot. Jesus was killed. The terrorist was released. Jesus was crucified. Barabbas goes free. Oh, and I failed to highlight the crowd's response to Pilate's third question. Go back to the question 23. The governor said, "Why? What evil have they done?" But they cried out the more, "Crucify him!" In other words, same answer, just louder, more emphatic, more bold. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate, of course, gave in to the political pressure. While the Jews gladly and diabolically, I might add, took responsibility for killing Jesus. Look at it in verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail, that is, he can't get out of this situation. So he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." In other words, I'm washing my hands of what's going on. This is on you. That's what he's saying. This is on you. And you would think that they might respond to Pilate the same way they responded to Judas. "No, this is you. We ought to be thanking you." As if to release them from any undesired unholiness, unrighteousness. But no, this is how diabolical they are. Look at verse 24, 25. "Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us.'" Sure. Blame us. We'll take responsibility for it. And so will our children. By the way, judgment did come to that generation. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 30. Everything that they held dear to in idolatry was gone, even their lives. They did take responsibility. And Jesus held them accountable. The questions of the passage tonight as we close in prayer are still the same. The context is different, I understand. But yet we also are responsible for his crucifixion. And each one of us have a choice. So whether you're sitting in this auditorium or watching from wherever, who will you choose? Which Messiah do you want? What kind of Jesus would you rather have? Some scholars tell us that in some of the earlier manuscripts that Jesus was actually a name used for Barabbas. I don't know that we can hold on to that dogmatically, but it is at least there in some earlier manuscripts. So when Jesus says, "Do you want Jesus who is called the Christ?" It was because that Pilate was also referring to Barabbas as Jesus. So he was saying, "Who do you want? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is the Christ? Which one?" Again, the same proposition as to us. There's a multitude of Jesuses for you to choose from, but there's only one true Jesus. And so let me just put the proposition there. Let's say you choose the Jesus of Hollywood, the Jesus of your political party, the Jesus that you want. Well, what are you going to do with the real one? Jesus who is the Christ, Jesus who is the Messiah, Jesus who is the Son of God. Because there's really only one response to that. Your rejection of Jesus still nails him to a cross. You put him to death. For what reason? What evil have he done? None. You and I are the evil ones. You see, we look at the cross tonight and we are grateful for the sacrifice that Jesus has made, because he is our substitute. There's a great theological doctrinal truth that we hold to as Bible-believing people. We believe in penal substitution, which means Jesus took everything upon himself that belonged to me. He took my place, the just for the unjust. And the question remains, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? You see, the release, the title of the message, it was Barabbas then. It was me about 33 years ago. I was released. And I don't know when you were released, but Jesus died in your place. He took your punishment. He paid your death so that we could go free. And to God be the glory for his gracious gift of his own life. His cross for mine. Let's stand together as we pray this evening. If you're here tonight or perhaps watching online and you have questions about the gospel and what it means to become a Christian, I hope that you'll reach out to me. For those of you who are watching via the live stream, shoot me an email, message me. I would love nothing more than to take my Bible and help you to know for sure that you're making the right choice. If you're here tonight and there's any question in your mind whatsoever, I beg you to choose Jesus. He took your place. He died to release you of your sin and of your condemnation. It is why we give our very all to him. It's why we gather here together on a Wednesday night in the rain. Because Jesus is not just a hobby on our shelf of things to do. No, Jesus is our substitute, our Savior. Without him, there is no reason to live. Which Jesus will you choose?